Now, that's a what I call a blast of theology, because it's, you know, men have written books about such subjects. And here we have in one text these six great staggering proofs of Christianity and the power of the gospel. And each one of these things are so great in scale that they stand as unquestionable proofs. The first one the apostle gets into here is God was manifest in the flesh. Now, modern versions, I might point out, omit the word God. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. We're glad to be on the air again to bring you the wonderful message of the gospel. As we come now into the mid of December, we're thinking of the birth of our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful event when God sent his Son to be formed in the womb of Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And the Son of Mary was the Son of God. And that little babe with those infant hands, the creator of the world in the smallest little bundle of life. And he grew to a perfect man and became our Savior. This is the Christian gospel. This is the heartbeat of our faith. That God became man, that he might take the curse of man upon himself, that we would be saved. And so today we have a wonderful text. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And of course we in our puny minds cannot explain how the eternal second person of the Trinity can take into union with himself human nature, remaining perfectly God and yet perfectly man. Two natures in one person. And never say that the other way around. It's not two persons in one nature, but two natures, the divine and the human, in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin with a hymn on this great mystery and miracle of the incarnation, and then we'll come to our text today. Stay tuned as we let gentle the Bible speak.
The saved of all the race who have found his favor. Gentle Mary, later child, gentle Mary, later child.
Angels sang about his birth, wise men sought and found him, heaven's star. Shone brightly forth, glory all around him. Shepherds saw the sight, heard the angels singing. All the plains were lit that night, all the hills were.
Father, we praise Thee tonight for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We are the most blessed people on earth to have such a Savior, who is Jehovah Jesus, who is the God-man, and able to redeem, able to cleanse, and one day to present us spotless before the Father. We pray tonight that we might get our hearts filled with this knowledge of our redemption. We pray that you will equip us to be living witnesses for Thee today, tomorrow, in the weeks to come, and in the new year to come. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt visit us and bless us now through Your Word. Give the Holy Spirit to each one of us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16 is our text this evening, and a mighty text it is. Let's read 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This text is the Apostle Paul's blast of theology. He moves from the rather mundane subject of church government, elders, deacons, churches, church life, church government, and he moves immediately into this mighty burst of doxology, where he recommends that without controversy, in other words, this is uncontrovertible. It is unquestionable. These are issues and facts, and you'll list six of them right here, that no one can deny. They are the most amazing and wonderful things. Now, he refers to them as the mystery of godliness. And that simply means God's revelation of how to make a guilty, filthy sinner godly, fit to live with God, to worship God, and one day reign with God. And of course, that's the gospel scheme of taking unworthy, filthy sinners and presenting them one day in glory without blemish and without spot. How can it be? To the mind of man, this is a mystery. It's unthinkable. It is unanswerable. How could he do it? But this is the revelation. This is the good news of the gospel. And of course, the gospel is so contrary to human thinking that it is like a mystery. And it's called here the mystery of godliness. Now, Paul counters his opponents by saying that this is without controversy. It's not even to be argued about. It is something to be accepted. And right here in this one text, you will see six staggering facts that you cannot contest. Let's just rehearse them. The incarnation, that God became flesh. The confirmation of the Spirit. And then there's the adoration of the angels. There's the conversion of the nations. The evangelization of the Gentiles, and then the rising and ascending of the Lord into glory. Now that's what I call a blast of theology, because it's, you know, men have written books about such subjects. And here we have in one text these six great staggering proofs of Christianity and the power of the gospel. And each one of these things are so great in skill that they stand as unquestionable proofs. The first one the apostle gets into here is God was manifest in the flesh. Now, modern versions, I might point out, omit the word God. If you have a King James Version tonight, you might see in the margin, the best manuscripts read, He who was manifested. Translators have difficulty with certain manuscripts behind the reference to God. Now, obviously, our translators decided to put it in the text. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. They decided that God should be here. And in probability, it was the case that there was some abbreviations going on, where they would take the first letter and the last letter of the Greek word theos, and that over a period of time would be reduced somewhat again to merely an apostrophe over an O and an S, which could be translated who, a pronoun. But if that is the case, the word God should be right in there. And of course, it is if it is not God that was translated into flesh, then why would it be a mystery? How could you call this a mystery? It would not be a mystery for a man to have human flesh. There's any number of men here tonight who have human flesh. So it wouldn't be anything extraordinary at all. And so the text and the context require that this is indeed God, and this is the wonder. And there is every reason to stand upon this point. But who could ever think of such a thing? That God would take our nature and become man. Now, we know the story of the incarnation. We know the facts. We know how there in Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit visited her, and she was with child by that miracle of the virgin conception. We often refer to it as the virgin birth, but in reality, it's more accurate to say it was a virgin conception without a man. And the birthing was the natural bringing forth of a child by natural birth. But the conception, the fatherhood is the miracle. And of course, this is the combining of the two natures of God and man in one person. And this is the whole history of the night in Bethlehem when our Lord Jesus was born. That night when there was no room in the inn, and our Lord Jesus was born in a stable, and there came the shepherds to behold. The announcement was given to them that this Son of God was born in that stable. And they left their sheep, they went down the hillsides into that little village and looked for a manger. They didn't need to go to the hotels. They didn't need to go to the inns. They looked for a stable where they would find a manger. And there they found the child wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, what did those shepherds do? Did they treat him as any other child? No, they worshipped him. They adored him. And we know that later, much later, came the wise men, and they brought their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they came to find this King of the Jews. Now, when Herod found that out, he was not at all pleased. But even Herod took it seriously that a king was born. Now, this mystery of God being manifest in the flesh soon took on its own life in the life of Christ. Because the thing that we would expect, that if this is a supernatural child, if he was God in the flesh, and if he was truly God and man, then he's going to live a very different life. And as we look over the life of the Lord Jesus, we find that he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. Now think on the wonder that the Redeemer of God's elect, who is holy God
and yet fully man, God and man in one person, two natures forever, and our Lord Jesus will never cease to be God and man forever in that new form. This is a staggering, staggering event. And the Lord Jesus will never be the same again. He will never only be the second person of the Trinity. He will always be united with that perfect human nature, even now at the right hand of God. And we pray to the man in the glory. We worship the man, Christ Jesus. And this is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And it's without controversy. And indeed, it is the doctrine of the church from the very beginning. And right down to our time, orthodoxy, fundamental Bible Christianity has always contended for the doctrine of the virgin birth, the full deity of our Lord Jesus. And this is incontestable. It cannot be refuted. It cannot be denied, because out of that supernatural birth came forth a supernatural person. Now we move to the second big item here, and that is the confirmation of the Spirit. Now our text says, justified in the Spirit. That word justified means to us declared. When we are justified from our sins, God declares that we are just as if we had never sinned. When it says here that our Lord Jesus was justified in the Spirit, that means that he was verified or confirmed to be the very Son of God by the power of the Holy Ghost on his life. And we know that happened at his baptism, 30 years old at Jordan, when that sign of the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the Holy Spirit rested upon the life of the Lord Jesus. So he was justified in the Spirit, verified, declared to be indeed the Son of God and the Savior of the world by this endowment of the Holy Spirit. And all the way through his life, his ministry, and even his death on the cross, the Holy Spirit ministered and joined to empower the Lord Jesus. You remember after his baptism, and he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. And so the Lord Jesus preached in the Spirit. And when he preached, people listened. And the Lord spoke with great power. Now there's another way in which the Holy Spirit confirmed or verified the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and that is at Pentecost. 50 days after, when that Holy Spirit fell down upon that people in the upper room, and when there was that explosion of evangelism, preaching the gospel to men of other languages and tongues, how there were conversions, one sermon by Peter, 3,000 converts. And what were they preaching? Repentance in Jesus' name. Forgiveness and justification through the blood of Jesus. And here was the confirmation of the very name, the ministry of the Lord Jesus on that day. How are you going to explain that away? How are you going to contest this? Paul, he says, this is without controversy. You can't deny the facts. You can't deny that there was a man called Jesus. You can't deny the supernatural power that was in his life. You can't deny the supernatural death. You can't deny the resurrection. And you can't deny that the Holy Spirit came and the church was born in the New Testament sense, and thousands were converted. Only a fool would try to deny these things. They are incontestable. Paul says, without controversy, great is the way of God making filthy sinners godly. By Christ taking our nature, by the Holy Spirit ministering to the Lord, and giving power to the work of the gospel. The whole life, death, resurrection of Christ was so declared. How can you deny these things? You can't. And we are here tonight living proof that this gospel is still indeed the power of God unto salvation. And as you live the Christian life, as you tell the good news, you add to that very evidence that this is the power of God. Now, number three in the list here is the adoration of angels. It simply says in our text, scene of angels. Now, this is the apostles' third uncontrovertible fact of the gospel. The birth of the Lord Jesus was attended with angels. The announcement to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. The announcement to Joseph, fear not to take Mary as thy wife, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The announcement to the shepherds on the hillsides by angels. Then in the life of the Lord, how he was strengthened in Gethsemane by an angel. The women that arrived at the tomb, the first thing they saw was angels. One sitting right on that stone that was already rolled away. And then at the ascension of Christ, the two men in white apparel, as the Lord was led out and ascended into glory. And so the angelic host took a tremendous interest in the birth, the life, the death, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And yet not one angel was redeemed by Christ. He's not the redeemer of angels. But they attended. They looked into these things. They were highly involved in the announcements that were made and in the confirmation, and they worshiped. And when you think that tonight around the throne in glory, there are myriads and multitudes of angels that worship the Lord Jesus day and night. They ascribe to him in their praises all the glory. And this is another undeniable fact of our faith. So we have the incarnation. We have the ministry and the visitation of the Holy Spirit in such wide demonstration of power. And then the whole ministry of angels focusing on the Lord Jesus. This is another great confirmation.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Three reasons why China needs Christ. This is taken from Triumphs of Faith. C.K. Lee, a native Christian leader of China, was in this country a few years ago. One Sunday he spoke in a modernistic church in California. At the conclusion of the message, a young college student propounded this question: why should we export Christianity to China when you have Confucianism in your country? There are three reasons, was the rejoinder. First of all, Confucius was a teacher, and Christ is a savior. China needs a savior more than she needs a teacher. In the second place, Confucius is dead, and Christ is alive. China needs a living savior. In the third place, Confucius is someday going to stand before Christ to be judged by him. China needs to know Christ as Savior before she meets him as judge. This crystallizes the uniqueness of the Christian gospel. There is only one Savior who came from heaven. There is only one Jesus, which means Savior of sinners. And there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, perfectly suited because he was both God and man in one person. The miracle of the Incarnation, that conception in Mary's womb by the Holy Ghost, recognized by Mary herself, by Joseph, and the testimony of the Scriptures, proven by the unique supernatural person who came forth to redeem sinners from destruction. Today, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He will not fail you, because he is both God and man, and the perfect Savior of sinners. Stay tuned now as we come to the final closing announcements today. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.